in a great little book in the New Testament written by the Apostle of Grace. That's the Apostle John, who wrote the great Gospel of John. And he wrote this little book in the back of the Bible, the First Epistle General of John. The first book he wrote, the Gospel, was so that we could obtain the life in Jesus Christ, and it was for our salvation. This book is for our fellowship and sanctification. And as he's working his way through it, we saw when we got to the third chapter a few weeks ago, I think he was just marveling in the reality, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2, beloved, right now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and he will, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, knowing that the Lord is going to come back, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And here, as he's focusing on the fellowship, he's emphasizing the sonship of a child of God that's growing up to be part of the Father's business. And the Father is busy trying to get souls. And a son of God wants to, now that he knows the Father loves us, and the Son died for us, and the Spirit lives inside of us, then we want to be pure, and we want to serve. And he's really focusing on righteous living, which is an excellent thing for a son of God to do, is to start going the right way, not just on Sunday, but on Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye, as the child of God, may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, when we get to see him, that ye would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and they're unto the glory and the praise of God. And so Paul is agreeing with John, and righteous living is very important for the child of God. Now, we also looked that he wrote this to let us know that, verse 8, that he that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. And we know that we have an enemy out there, the devil. And we learned also that we have a dual nature. Verse 9, if we've been born of God, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. And we know in verse 6, we abide in him, we don't sin. But whenever we do sin, it's the old man of us that really doesn't know God, and really has never seen God through the eye of faith. And we have that dual nature. And so he wanted us to know, okay, the reality is if you're born again, you've got a new man and an old man. And I'm writing these things to calm you down, because there's going to be days when you go, what the heck am I doing? Why did I just do that? What's going on? And he's going, that's your first birth. And your first birth is prone to the wrong decisions. And your new birth is your teaching and growing in it to go to God's decision. So he wanted to show us some doctrine there. And he also was writing this because he was preparing for the historical truth that the children of the devil would start a counterfeit religion calling itself Christian. Verse 10, the children of God are manifest, that's true, because they're trying to do what God wants, but the children of the devil, they're also manifest. And verse 12, they're like Cain, the wicked one who slew his brother. And there's going to be counterfeit Christians. As a matter of fact, look at the word Cain. C-A, Catholic, I-N, institution. And the first counterfeit institution that called itself Christian in the early 300s in the 4th century is the Catholic Romanism. And there's no question about it. They are the mother of harlots of the New Testament. And the Protestants came along later, and the cults came along later. But the Catholics came along first, and we were reading the history of how many people they killed, all their various synods and councils. and we looked at the Malleus Maleficorum on how they could torture heretics and they would burn heretics, and we don't get that in the Bible. I mean, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, verse 15, and no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so popes aren't born again, the bishops aren't born again, the cardinals aren't born again, and when you were in that church, you weren't born again, and I wasn't for 39 years, being an Italian-American Roman Catholic. It wasn't until somebody brought me to the Bible, and I could read these things that were written, and it was declared unto me that I could truly have fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I was born again, and behold what manner of love the Father bestowed on me. I'm now a son of God after 39 years of being a son of Millie and Bernie Caesar, and with the old man, now I've got this new birth. And that's very good. And what he wants to close this chapter with, now showing us, yeah, this battle goes on down here, but you're the child of God. I want to close this with, go to the Gospel of Luke real quick. I'm going to show you. Luke was a great writer and a great, God chose him to be a history writer. And he wrote the history of the New Testament church, the Acts of the Apostles. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke, which I think actually is the longest of the Gospels. Just want to make sure it has more words than John's Gospel. It's longer, yeah. And it's the longest of the Gospels. Chapter 1, we're going to go Luke chapter 1. And God chose him because he's a historian. And you know who the best historians were back then? Doctors. Doctors, now they're not anymore today. They're I'm embarrassed. I was a medical doctor. Graduated in medical school in 1982 and finally retired from medicine in 2008. So, but I was a medical doctor and in pre-med and in med. I spent a lot of time in the hospitals and I watched the profession that I was in just kind of go off the cliff. When I first started in 1976 at Roswell Park, I was given a book by William Osler, who was a great doctor back in the past. And he was saying what a good doctor does is he listens to the patient because the patient knows more about himself than anyone else, unless it's pediatrics and you listen to the mom because she knows about the kid more than the kid does. But you listen to the patient. He says if you are a good listener and you're a good historian, you'll get 70% of your diagnosis just by listening to the patient. He'll tell you, well, this happened to me, and this happens to me, and it happens to me when I get up in the morning, and you put all this together. History is what good doctors were, good historians, and Luke was a great historian, and God chose him. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says in chapter 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they have delivered them unto us. And he's thinking about Matthew has written, and Mark has written, and Paul has been writing. And by the time he's writing this, James had written the book of James in the back of your Bible. Your Bible's not chronological in the way it's laid out. It's thematic, and God wants to get the theme across to you. But Luke is thinking about this. These people have written, and he says, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Luke apparently had a very logical mind that quickly could put facts together. A goes to B goes to C. That's the way God made him as a little boy. And he was good at it in the natural. And now God's taking that natural ability and using it in the spiritual realm. And he's saying, you know, God gave me this thing. I've determined that, end of verse 3, to write unto thee in order. And he's going to write a very orderly gospel here. And he writes a very orderly book in the Acts of the Apostles if you study it. I've written unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, and the man he's writing to, that was his name. But it's curious, that name Theos is God and Philos is lover. And he's saying to any of you here, are you lovers of God? Well, then this is written to you also. And practically and spiritually, I'm writing to you, you lovers of God out there. Why? Verse 4, that thou, you lovers of God, mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And what John is going to do, maybe having read Luke's gospel here, saying, you know, I'm going to close this third chapter with a bunch of comforting certainties for you. As a child of God, as a son and a daughter of God, there are things you can know for sure and be certain of. Not like at the university. You know what they teach there? You can't really know anything for sure. That there are no absolutes. And you go there, and when we preach truth, one of the kids will say, you can't say that for sure. You don't know. There are no absolutes. To which you say, are you absolutely sure about that? There are absolutes, and there are certainties. They're found in God's Word. Because God is eternal and God knows the truth, and truth is eternal and truth does not change. And the comforting certainties He wants to give us back here in 1 John chapter 3. And I just listed a bunch of them like a reporter. Who, a what, when, where, why, how. What are these certainties He's putting in this chapter? Well, the first thing He's given to us is in verse 10. We're the children of God. Do you know if you're a child of God? Okay. Well, how will you know if you're a child of God? How can you be sure whether or not you're a child of God? You know, you'll hear people who are ignorant say, well, we're all God's children down here. And we're all brothers here. And a brother, let's get together. Mercy, mercy me. And they sing songs about the whole world getting together. But are we the children of God by our first birth? The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, a very great doctrinal book that Mark and John are teaching on the radio show, What is Truth? You folks ought to listen, and it's good to hear these discussions. And Galatians very carefully tells us, back in the third chapter, the law that God gave was just a schoolmaster to bring us to the Messiah, to Christ. Because Christ is going to justify us by faith in Him. And after the faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not reading Moses anymore. We're reading about Christ. Why? Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. And we're the children of God. That's a certainty. That ought to comfort you to know that you are a child of God. And God takes care of His children. And God watches out for His children. And God provides for His children. And God said, and Jesus said, once they're in my hand and the Father's hand, no man can pluck them out of my hand. I mean, you're set. You're a child of, that's a comforting certainty. There ought to be no ifs, ands, or buts, or doubts about it. I mean, why are we the child of God? Well, John wrote that a gospel of his. And we've studied that many times. We're still studying at the church in East Aurora on Thursday nights. When we restart up our studies, we're finishing the Gospel of John. We studied it the first time at my home many years ago, back in 1993. We did it again when this church opened back in 2001 and 2. You can go back and listen to the tapes. And John writes all these miracles of Jesus. He just picks seven miracles out. But with each miracle, he gives a message. And every one of those seven miracles and the messages are written, and he says in the close of the book, John chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but which are not written in this book. I chose these seven out for what reason? Verse 31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life through His name. That's comforting. There's no, well, I'm not sure. I'll get weighed in the balances one day. I'll find out after I die. I told them on the streets yesterday preaching, I know. And boy, we had an Episcopalian priest go by, a Catholic nun go by. We had a lot of religious people going by. And I said, they don't know where they're going, and they'll admit it. But I know that I'm going to heaven, and I'm a child of God, and I know it because these things are written that I may know. That comforts me. I have no doubts about it. I have no fear at all of closing my eyes and going to sleep in death or even someone shooting me. Bring it on. What, are you going to scare me with heaven? I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. There's no doubts about it. You can't shake me of that. Why? These things are written. That's a comforting certainty. Why do I know? Because I believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I don't believe on the name of this church. I don't believe on the name of some teacher that taught me. I don't believe on some traditions that have been given me. I don't believe on any sacraments that I partook in. I believe on the name of Jesus Christ according to this book that God wrote. These are the words. I know that that's a comforting certainty. I can go to bed and rest every night. There's no peace to the wicked, but there's plenty of peace to those who are the children of God. That's a comforting certainty. Now, when this happens, he says in verse 14, we know that we've passed from death unto life. I mean, there's not any doubt about it. I know that I passed from death unto life. How do I know? Well, the same guy that wrote this book wrote the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 5 and listen to your Savior. John chapter 5, and there's this man who had been laying infirm for 38 years, and Jesus took one look. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the little man looked up and he said, "Yeah, I would like to." And Jesus healed him. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And Jesus said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee." And then immediately the Jews started arguing with him and fighting with him because he had shown a man that he could be saved without their religion, and they don't like that. They want their religion to be part of salvation, but salvation doesn't come by religion. It comes by God's Son, and God just saved him. And Jesus goes on, I love this chapter, verse 20, "The Father loveth the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We know that we've passed from death unto life. You know the lights went on, don't you? You know the difference. Do you remember what it was like before you were saved and then what it was like after you opened your heart to Jesus and you passed from death unto life? Verily, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And we know that we know that we know. There's no doubt about it. I'm certain of it. I got no doubts. I'm not wondering what's going to happen. I've passed from death unto life. He came that I might have life and have it more abundantly, and I have it. And so can you. And these things are written to comfort us. God wants you to have confidence. God wants you to have comfort. God wants you to have surety. And these things are written for it. And John is just doubling down on it. Back to where we are in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." And we know that Jesus gave himself out of love. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And we know these things. I know the love of God. Because it's written. And I've passed from death to life. And I knew what it was like before. And I know what it's like afterwards. There's no, God wants that certainty for his children. Do you have it? Well, you ought to. And if not, you can get it right now. Right now. Before we walk out of this building, now is the accepted time. Right now is the day of salvation. If you don't have it, you can get saved right now. If there's any doubts here, these are certainties written by the pen of God for you. No uncertainty here. God is sure of these things. Romans chapter 5, another great epistle written by Paul, a doctrinal epistle. We're preaching it on the streets yesterday to the folks passing by. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our baptism. No. Wrong answer. Through communion. Wrong answer. Through the confessional. Wrong answer. Through keeping the Jewish law. Wrong answer. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 5, and the hope makes us not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I mean, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and became a child of God, we knew we passed from death to life, and for the first time we perceived the love of God in our heart. What a deal. What a comforting certainty that John is trying to give to his children by faith in Christ Jesus. And he's been told by God to write these things so that we're declaring unto you the fellowship that we have, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're writing these things unto you that your joy may be full. I was trying to tell them on the streets yesterday, you know what this world needs? It needs love. You know what it needs? It needs joy. You know what it needs? It needs peace. And they all come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Love, joy, and peace. Three things greatly needed in the world. And they're a free gift of God if people will just believe and stop shutting out the truth. These are comforting certainties that you need as an individual, and your family members need, and your co-workers need, and your friends need, and the passers-by in the street need. And thankfully, we can offer them the words of life in these little gospel tracts. And that's what we do. And that's when it all happens, when they finally open the door of their heart. What are part of the comforting certainties? Well, verse 19. And hereby we know. Notice he keeps using words like we know. Not we guess, not we hope. We know. K-N-O-W. If you K-N-O-W Jesus, you K-N-O-W these truths. And if you N-O Jesus, you N-O all of these truths. You ain't got none of them. And that's where the confusion is. The lost people who are humanists, agnostics, atheists, and all the other various religions the devil's invented. Gentiles sacrifice to devils, Paul said. They don't sacrifice to God. God didn't give salvation to Gentiles through religion. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him has the everlasting life. And we know that we are of the truth. We don't wonder if we're of the truth. Jesus said to the men that go to John 14 in the upper room. A great passage. Look, if all you know are these certainties and you don't know any other Bible, you're set for eternity. You don't have to pass Bible trivia quizzes. This is no trivial pursuit here. This is eternal truth that's meant to be grasped. Now, we like to grow and learn more Bible, and that's wonderful, and that's why we gather together. But we need to be planted on the rock of the certainties, the comforting certainties that we're getting right here from the Apostle John. John chapter 14. Jesus is going to go to the cross the next day. He told them in Matthew 17, I'm going to go, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to put the Messiah to death. And they're all sitting there at the Last Supper, and they're a little troubled by it. And he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Because you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, has he gone? Yeah. Is he working? He's preparing. I guarantee you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That was a whole new thing for the Jews. You read your Old Testament. You don't read about Jews thinking they're going to heaven. Read the Old Testament. The promise of the Jew was resurrection to live in the promised land. Read it. Read the Psalms. Read Job. Read Isaiah. There's nothing about going to heaven there. And they're thinking, okay, I'm going to get resurrected. I'm going to live in Israel. And you're going to take me to the Father's house in heaven. This is a whole new thing being opened up by Jacob's ladder. The Lord Jesus Christ is opening up heaven to these people. And he says in verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And the Jewish guy says, you know, I've been sent through a lot of Sunday school and Saturday school lessons at the synagogue. We know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, well, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And you know what we know? A comforting certainty, we know we're of the truth. Because we're of Jesus Christ, and He is the truth. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have, I don't know what you think you have in there. They testify of me. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. All eyes on Jesus. All eyes up front and center. That's what God wants. And we know. And we know that we know. Look at John chapter 18. Comforting certainties. No doubts. No questions. Now the devil may want to give you doubts. Your friends may want to give you doubts. But God, through His apostles and prophets, wants to make sure that you know, that you know, that you know. You may even give yourself doubts. You may have doubts one day. Am I really saved? Am I not saved? Look in this book and you'll know that you know, that you know these things are written. These words never change. Your feelings may change. Your thoughts may change. But God doesn't change. These are comforting certainties. John 8, we're men of the book, men and women of the book. And this is the holy book given by God. John chapter 18, and look at verse 37. Pilate says, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest, you said it right, I am a king. And to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And you know what we know? We know that we're of the truth. You know, once you, I don't know about you, everybody's different. I mean, I always was like searching for truth. I didn't know where to search or how to find it. First I thought truth would come and just truly going through this world without all kinds of doubts and maybe finding, I thought if, you know, if you become a good musician and music can soothe the savage breast, you know, and if I get a good musician, I'll be fine as a composer and a musician. And I found it didn't work there. And then I thought, well, maybe truth would be found if I learn more about the human body. And I went to science and medical school, and I learned all these great truths about the endocrine system and the nervous system and the cardiovascular system. And I thought, these guys in white coats, they're searching for truth. And I got involved in research and talked to researchers, and they're looking and they're looking and they're looking. But they're looking for physical truths. They're not looking for anything spiritual. And there was always an uncertainty that, I remember one, I was involved in one research project once, brilliant Jewish researcher that had trained at Yale, and he had moved here to the University of Buffalo, and he was kind of mentoring me and getting me involved at Roswell Park. And I came back, and we were working on some research, cancer research, and I told him, I'm just discovering this. And he said, isn't it wonderful? And you learn these new things, and every time you learn something, there's another question, there's a new question. And I'm thinking, no, I want the questions answered. I don't want more questions coming up. I want some answers. Well, this book has the answers. And I don't have new questions popping up. I've got the comforting certainty that now that I found the truth, I'm not looking anymore for it. I don't have to run around and looking anymore. I can just rest in my Savior and in His Word. We know that we're of the truth. And one of the things that we know, one other what that we get when we become the child of God, believing on the name of Jesus Christ, and we've now made that transition from darkness to light, and we know that we've passed, and we've perceived the love of God in us, and we know that we're of the truth, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And for the first time, we actually love and care for other people that, you know, weren't part of our family. Now when I was young, I don't know about your family, but the Italian families tended to be kind of close. And so we would have, grandma would come over on a Saturday and start working with my mom. And she would start making the macaroni, and it's laid out on the tables, and I don't know what they're doing. And then they get it together on Sunday, and the sauce and all that. And then Uncle Gino comes over, and Uncle Roy comes over, and the extended family's together. And Mia Familia, Familia for, you know, everything about the family, and we're going to be family. And we learn that, the world may not be our best friend, but you've always got family. You never have to worry about the family. And, you know, a tight-knit family. And then you see the Godfather, and you got, oh, yeah, the Italian families, and we're all tight. And this is supposed to have every... And, okay, maybe once in a while you might adopt someone in the family, but you know they're them and we're us. And now all of a sudden, we're meeting people from around the world, people of different colors, people of different languages, and we love them. Why? Because we're a child of God and they're a child of God, and we've just moved into a spiritual family, God's family, and it's never been like that before. I mean, places you're afraid to go, you're not afraid to go anymore. And there I am all of a sudden in Chicago one day, in a part of Chicago I'd never be in, and I'm comfortable because I'm with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're all together, and we love the brethren. And we're interested in the concern of a brother and sister in the Lord. And, you know, you're not one to, like, open your home up and say, hey, you want to come live with us? But if it's a brother or sister in the Lord, of course. And we love them. And this is the love of God being shed abroad in our heart. We love the brethren. Go to John chapter 13. And what you'll find out is if you don't love them, they're going to love you. And you'll find, and what the Lord will do if he needs to soften one of his children's heart is he'll use an older child in the Lord to do something for you. And then you'll think about it and go, look what he did for me. And then the older child in the Lord will say, well, I did that because the Lord loves you and he's using me as a vessel. And the younger one goes, and I'm going to learn that too. And this is how we learn one from another and we grow in love. John is in the upper room with Jesus. And Judas, thank goodness, has just left in verses 27 through 30, and he's gone. And now Jesus gets to be alone with his disciples. And Jesus has truths, comforting certainties for those who are his children that he's not going to give to those who don't want anything to do with him. And he says in verse 31, now that Judas is gone, he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. Jesus can't get the glory when there's unbelievers around. I mean, right now, we're in a service with believers. And right now, God's being glorified and Jesus is being glorified. You bring a bunch of unbelievers in here and other topics will be discussed and other things will be brought up. And God's not getting the glory he deserves. And now the glory is... And he's also thinking of the next day I'm going to the cross. Verse 32, and if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You shall seek me as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, you cannot come. So I say to you now. In other words, I got to do this work on the cross alone. I know you guys want to help me, but tomorrow this is something I have to do for you with my Father. The work of salvation is my work alone. Okay? I don't need any co-laborers in the work of salvation. You can receive the gift, but you can't help make the gift. My Father and I are going to do it tomorrow. But I do have something you can do, verse 34, a new commandment I can give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you shall love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And, for example, in the Middle East, an area that's rife with centuries-long tension between the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the sons of Abraham and Ishmael. And so you've got all the Muslims and the Arabs over there in the Middle East, and you've got the Jews, and they've been fighting for centuries and centuries, and there's no love lost between those two. But then you can go on YouTube and you can see, and there was this Jewish rabbi, somebody witnessed him over and over. And he finally, on his own, picked up the New Testament and started reading it. And as he read it, he realized, wow, Jesus truly is our Messiah. And he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he believed on the name of Jesus Christ and became a child of God, and he passed from death to life. And he perceived the love of God in his heart. And a few blocks away, there was a Muslim living in Jerusalem that also got saved by reading Old and New Testament. And usually those with the Quran don't do that. And he's looking and he's putting two and two together. And he's going, wow, Jesus is the prophet that was promised, not Muhammad. And he is the Son of God. And he got saved. And the two of them were hugging each other. Now, you're not going to see that. A Jewish rabbi and a Muslim hugging each other like that. Why is that? Because they've passed from death unto life and they're now children of God. And this is how people know those are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And by all the Jews in Jerusalem knew, this guy's no longer one of us. I mean, he left the Jewish faith. No, he received, and maybe he did. He went to the New Testament faith. He received Christ. And that Muslim's no longer welcome at the mosque. But there are other Muslims and Jews watching this and going, we've never seen this anywhere else. And God can use that to begin to soften their heart. And we love the brethren. Go to, and Jesus says the same thing in the 15th chapter. You can read it on your own, John 15, verse 12. And the other thing we get, the comforting certainty, we know we're of the truth. We know we love the brethren. Look at verse 21. And beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And one of the first things we know is we used to have uncertainty about God. And we really didn't have a lot of confidence about being near to God. But now we know that we know we have confidence toward God. God gave us the Savior. God gave us the Spirit. God gave us the Scriptures. And we have confidence. God's going to give us exactly what we need to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we know God has our best interest in heart. Apostle Paul, go to Ephesians chapter 3. These are comforting certainties for the child of God. Ephesians chapter 3. And what he's talking about here in this chapter, verse 7, Paul is just thinking about the fact that he was made a minister. And how was this done? According to the gift of the grace of God. He talks about verse 8, that he now has, through this grace, me, who's less than the least of all saints, as grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He, that would be God the Father, the last word in verse 10, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. And we have confidence toward God. I mean, you can be sure that God will never let you down. You can be sure that you can bring anything to God and lay it at His feet and just wait for His answer, either through reading a passage of Scripture or like when Jeremiah went to Him in that 42nd chapter and for 10 days he kept praying and then the answer came. Or Daniel in the 9th chapter went and it took 21 days and the answer came. But you can have confidence that God is your Father and He's interested in you. You are here now for a purpose. And God, as long as you're still breathing, God has a purpose and He has use for you. And when He doesn't, He'll take your breath away and bring you right into His presence. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And what confidence you can have. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. These are the comforting certainties. What's one of my certainties? I know I'm of the truth. What's one of my certainties? I have brethren that love me and I love them. I got a big family now. It's just an amazing thing to me. I don't take advantage of a lot of these things because I have work to do, and I think the Lord would have me to continue in the ministry. But I've got a brethren all over the world inviting me to come and to stay with them. And I don't have to pay hotel rooms. I can stay here. I can stay there. They want to take care of me. Now, look, I want to take care of the responsibility I have here. But what an opportunity. I didn't have that when I was a doctor. If I went someplace, I was paying $200 a night to stay. I remember I had to go to Chicago once. I was still a doctor at the time, and they wanted me to go to a conference there, and I wanted nothing to do with that conference. But mandatory medical education things, what a farce. And I had to go, and it was a six-day conference. And ordinarily, I would stay in the hotel where the conference was. But one of my brothers in the Lord that was working at Hiles Anderson University, which is a King James-only training place, said, hey, you can stay with us. We got a prophet's chamber in our home, and we'll do Bible study at night. You know, I'm thinking, this is great. I do the conference in the day, and at home, I'm doing Bible study at night. I'm getting home-cooked meals. I mean, what a blessing. I only met this guy like two times. I met him through Chris Krasnowski, and you know, here, stay with us. And this is the way brethren are. What a deal. And confidence toward God, Hebrews 4, verse 16. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. I mean, we have confidence. We don't have to say, well, hey, will you pray for me? You can come boldly to the throne of grace. You don't need a priest to pray for you. You don't need a prophet or a minister. You don't have to come to me. You can go right directly to God, and you can be confident that your Father is going to hear these things. You can come boldly, and you're going to obtain mercy, and you're going to find grace to help you in any time of need you have. What a deal. Try and call the mayor. Seriously. Try and call the governor. You call out to God as a child of God. You have confidence He's both listening, hearing, and preparing the answer to your question. And you can even do it in a way like just done a few minutes ago with an unspoken request. And I don't know what the petitioner's request is, but I can take that request and say, my brother's asking for this. I don't know what it is. And I know he's praying for it privately, and he wants me to join with him, but I don't know what it is, but I'm joining. And you can be confident God's going to answer that in a way that's going to build God's glory and the Son's gospel. What a deal. Comforting certainties. Hebrews chapter 13. We have confidence toward God. Verse 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I know that I know that I know. I don't doubt, I don't question, I am certain. Why am I so certain? These things are written that I might know the certainty thereof. These are certainties God's giving to His children to comfort them. And I don't have to fear what man's going to do unto me. Now, back to here. How do we live out these comforting certainties? Chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, meaning alone, but in deed and in truth. And the way we're going to do it, how do we build on these comforting certainties so that we have such a certainty of them, we have such a comfort of them, it's just become the manner of the man or woman that we are, is we begin to love in deed and in truth. We need to love the truth, we need to read the truth, and we let the truth work through us by the Spirit giving us that we begin to do things that are God's will for us in the Bible. Go to John chapter 8. Again, Jesus. And he went up in the midst of the feast of the temple, and he's teaching, and the Jews are marveling, how does this guy know so much Bible? He never went to our seminary. Well, he went to his knees, and he went to the Word of God, and that's how you learn the book, too. As he was speaking, some of the people, my doctrine is not mine, I'm doing the will of my Father. And in John chapter 8, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you just heard some of it, and I need you to keep listening and keep reading, then are you my disciples indeed? Indeed. The truth will begin coming out in deeds. You'll love in word and in deed and in truth. They'll begin to come through you. That's the way you do it. And you'll know the truth, because you're going to love in truth and in deed, like John said later on in his little epistle. And the truth shall make you free. You'll if there were things holding you back from doing God's will, the bonds will be broken and you'll be free to do what God wants. You'll be able to do the deeds that God has purposed for you. And that's how you do it. You learn to love in truth and in deed. Back to where we are in 1 John chapter 3. Now, it's a process. It's not an overnight thing. We continue. This morning, we're continuing in His Word. We're all sitting here and we're studying the Word of God. And God is feeding us, and God's putting truths inside of us, and God is breaking any bonds and shackles we have that might be holding us back, and those things will come out. And that's why we need the fellowship of the saints. That's why John wrote this, so we could have the fellowship of the saints. And that's one calling right now. Just put them, don't put them on hold, open the line so they can hear what we're discussing. This is how we do it. And when we do this, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because now we're keeping those commandments. We're learning in word and in deed and in truth. And we're doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. We're pleasing God when we're keeping His commandments. Now, verse 23 is the great commandment. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. The new law that God's giving as part of the new covenant and the new testament in the blood of Jesus Christ is to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the new law. Back when Paul was writing his legal treatise in Romans, and you go back to the third chapter, Paul will make a little division here, and he knows he's got a lot of Jews reading this. What advantage have the Jew? Well, he's got the oracles of God. Well, I want my Jewish friends to read this because they have a lot of zeal, but they don't have the knowledge. And what I want to show them then, verse 26, God wants to declare His righteousness, Romans 3:26, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 27, here it is. So where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, there was a law of works. That's the old law. No, but by the law of faith. And this is the new law of the New Testament. Because by grace you become a child of God through faith, believing, and this is His commandment. So I have 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, kind of circled, so I can show it to my friends who say, well, I want to keep the commandments. I try to keep the commandments. And then I show them, well, this is the commandment that God has for the New Testament. There it is, 1 John 3, 23. 1, 3, 2, 3. And there it is. The commandment, believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the commandment that God has today. There's one supreme commandment above all others today. This is the great commandment, that you can become the child of God and have all these comforting certainties and know that you've passed from death to life and perceive the love of God and know that you have the truth and begin to love the brethren and have confidence toward God and begin to love in deed and truth. When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, if you don't do that, you can't have any of this. You've got to have that commandment. Proverbs 19 and verse 16. And Solomon, you know, wrote this thing down and probably couldn't see how it was going to connect. But it says right there, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. And that's the commandment. And God was setting it up. And there it is, right there. Proverbs 19:16, 1 John 3:23. This is the commandment, the supreme commandment. Now, once you've done that and you're a child of God and you have all this going for you, we go back to where we were in 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And by doing that, doing those things, we're pleasing in his sight. What are the commandments? Well, there are commandments in the New Testament. And I know Exodus, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But the Apostle Paul was given seven commandments to give to us in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And thank you for your patience in staying. This is a long day, but I'll tell you something. God was here today. God sent his servants today, and this service was not an ordinary service, but it was a blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here they are, beginning in verse 16. These are the commandments for the New Testament Christian. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I mean, okay, once you've determined, I want my brother, I want my son, I want my so-and-so to be saved, don't stop praying for them. Once you've begun that prayer, you keep it up. Once you've got a missionary you're praying for, don't cease. You keep praying for that missionary till God takes him home. Once you've got a good prayer, don't give up on it. It's effectual, fervent, righteous prayer. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Start counting your blessing and giving thanks. If you live in America, you can just, the rest of your life, give thanks on that. That you were born in 20th century or 21st century America and not 7th century Africa. With some guy with a totem pole down the block there ready to cut your head off and put you in a boiling pot of stew and have you. You can give thanks for that, but there's other things you can give thanks for too. You can start learning to give thanks. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. Those are the commandments. And you know that pleases God. And the last thing we have here in 1 John chapter 3, the comforting certainty, we found out why we have it. We believed on the name of Jesus Christ. We found out who has it, the children of God. We found out, we know when it happened, when we passed from death to life, and for the first time we perceived the love of God. We found the things, what we can know, we are of the truth. We have confidence toward God. We have brotherly love, brothers that love us. We love them, and we know how to do it, is staying in the Word and living indeed and pleasing God and keeping His commandments. And where does this all happen? Verse 19 through 21. Hereby we know we're of the truth, and we shall assure, watch the word, our hearts. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. And where this all takes place is in the most important part of your being, your heart and your soul. This is where God wants to work. What profit a man, if he was to gain the whole world and lose that soul and lose that heart of his. The heart is the seat of the place where God wants to get on that throne and to live inside of you. And behold, Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks and wants to come in. And it's in our heart. That's where the work is done. And let me tell you something. Verse 20. If your heart condemns you, because sometimes your heart will get confused. Sometimes your heart will get deceived. Sometimes your heart may get swayed by a friend or even a Christian brother who is maybe reading the scriptures improperly and giving you some wrong things, and you begin to have these doubts creeping up. Even if your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. Your heart can't condemn you. God is the one that condemns and justified, and he justified you, and he's greater than your heart. Listen to God. Don't listen to your heart. Don't follow your heart. He that trusteth his heart is a fool. No, what you're supposed to do is Proverbs chapter 4. Follow the advice of the one that wrote, hear ye and children, the instruction of a father. Attend to no understanding. I'll give you good doctrine. Forsake not my law. I mean, God is speaking to you. And he says, verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Let thine incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. You need God's words in your heart. God wants to feed your heart with his words. For they are life. Those are my words. Unto all that find them, they are health to the flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if your heart condemns you, remember this verse and we're done. Here's a certainty you have. Paul will double down on it. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. These are comforting certainties. It's good to be saved. Is it good to be saved? These things are written that ye may know. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord, for feeding us and strengthening our heart. And Lord, now may we go out and give these to others, Lord. We want them to be the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.